2,000 years ago, Christ did something rather remarkable and revolutionary. On the evening of the Passover, he and his disciples gathered into an upper room to observe a meal that had been going on for centuries, a meal that had a very specific purpose: to celebrate Israel's release from bondage from Egypt, a time when the people would gather together in expectation that one day Messiah would show up and an even greater deliverance would come. But for century after century, they gathered together, ate the meal, and remembered what God had done. And on this particular Passover, when they gathered around the table, Jesus took the elements and forever changed the meaning for those who would follow him. He took one of the loaves of bread for the Passover and said, this means something different for you now. He took one of the cups of the Passover and said, forever this has changed. And interestingly, he took a cup and he introduced an idea to the disciples about a brand new covenant. Now, a covenant had been promised in the Word of God. The prophets had spoken of a day. Jeremiah in particular said there was a day coming when God was going to write his covenant on the hearts of men, and that people would be able to know God directly. And now Jesus is saying this day is coming to pass right here, right now. And he said, and it's going to cost my blood. Now you need to understand something. A covenant in biblical Israel was far different than what we think of as a contract today. Contract today, to usually or semi-equal parties will come together, make an agreement, and sign on a dotted line. In Jesus' day, particularly in the Middle East, a covenant was made by someone who was more important with someone who was of less importance. And the way they signed it, there's an expression in the scripture about cutting a covenant. And for those of you who are a little bit queasy, I apologize. Basically involved a sacrifice. And you would take the animal and you would sacrifice it and you would cut it in pieces and you would make a walkway. Animal parts on one side, animal parts on another. And both parties would walk that walk. And those animals were significant. That sacrifice, because both parties of the covenant were acknowledging, that's the consequence if I don't keep my part of the covenant. It will cost dearly. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm going to make a covenant and the price is already paid. And it will be a covenant that costs my blood. And forever he changed this Passover for his followers. It is now called by various names. Around here, among us as Baptists, we most normally refer to it as the Lord's Supper. It is sometimes called communion. One of my favorite terms for it is a very liturgical term, Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, and I'll explain why that I like that term, even though we don't typically use it as Baptists. This is a moment in time when Jesus gave his disciples something they would remember the rest of their lives. In this act of coming together to observe a ritual that should never be just a ritual. It is our heart. He gave them an eventful moment, and we're going to look at Matthew 26, 20 through 30, and I'll be reading from the ESV. A very important passage of Scripture. One of the most important, perhaps. And Jesus, after we're told several things happen, he washes his disciples' feet, he gets them all ready for what's about to happen, and then listen to what occurs. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. All of a sudden, this joyful celebration of Passover becomes very somber and has a different meaning altogether as Jesus shares with him the truth. Now, in a little bit, we're going to take the elements of the Lord's Supper together, the bread and the cup. But I want you to understand the night that this meal was instituted, the night this ordinance was instituted, there are several elements of truth that show up in this passage of Scripture that we should reflect on, we should understand, we should embrace. If we want this to be more than a very quick chewing of a piece of matzah and a drinking of a cup, we need to listen to what was revealed at this time. Elemental truths that we should always carry with us when we come to the table of our Lord. And I'm going to warn you, two of them are very painful to recognize. We begin by looking that this was a time for the disciples of sorrowful reflection. They came to this table expecting the Passover. They came to this table expecting the memories of all that Israel had been through. Now Christ will change it forever. And he tells them, "I'm going to be betrayed." And when Jesus told his disciples that one would betray him, they were filled with deep sorrow. It quite literally means they were grieved exceedingly. Grieved exceedingly. They are broken men at this moment in time. Now, none of them wants to believe that they could possibly do it. So that phrase in your text, "Is it I, Lord?" is a type of question in the original text which suggests, surely it couldn't be I. They're expecting a no answer. I couldn't be the one that is going to betray you. But they know Jesus, and they know what he said must be true, and each one of them there understands their weakness, and so they're struggling. "I don't think I could do that, but perhaps I could hurt my Savior that deeply, that profoundly. I don't want to be the one, but am I, God? Jesus, let me know. Lord, tell me, am I?" So this isn't a brief moment of, sad news. This text suggests that they are stricken to the very core with the deepest kind of sorrow. They're struggling with their own role in this play, and they're struggling with the reality that one of his chosen few will betray him. And every time we come to this table, there is at least an element of sorrow here. Because when we come to the table of the Lord, it is a time of sorrow when we honestly realize we are to blame. Every time I take of the bread and the cup, I'm reminded that my sin put Jesus on the cross. I did. Now, I can get prideful and I can get haughty and I can start looking at everybody who does a worse job than me. That's what we human beings do. We constantly will find ourselves saying, "At least I don't do that." But the reality is, I don't have to do that. I simply have to ignore my father. I just simply have to disobey him, even in the slightest of ways. I put Christ there, and I can't come to this table without realizing I'm guilty. And it absolutely breaks my heart that I know Christ died on a cross because of Danny Nance. So every time I come, there is an element of this pain and this sorrow and the reality. Each one of us must acknowledge that our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. Each one of us must understand we are no better than anyone else. And with this recognition comes the realization, it is I. It is I that led Jesus to that cross. And so we have sorrow. And there will always be a somber element as we come to the table. Even if we remember, and we are going to look at that concept of Thanksgiving in just a moment, there will always be an element that this reminds us not only of the death that Christ died, but it reminds us of the reason he died. And every one of us are involved. Time of sorrowful reflection. I have to look and see. And when I do, it causes me pain. Well, our next elemental truth. It is a time of personal revelation. And what do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus spoke of a betrayer, each of the disciples asked Jesus the same question, except for the one who would betray him. Every one of them are asking a question, except Judas. And he remains strangely quiet for a few moments. What is the question they ask? We've already made reference to it. 11 of the men there, 11 of the 12 gathered, will ask Jesus, "Is it I, Lord?" 11. And again, some translations show the idea, surely it isn't I, but they're asking the question, is it I, Lord? And Jesus says a few more things, and then Judas finally asks the question, and he couches it in the same terms. He uses the same kind of phraseology that would suggest, surely it isn't I, but he asks, is it I, Rabbi? Lord and Rabbi, what's going on here? Well, obviously, there are passages of Scripture where the disciples called Jesus teacher. But nowhere in the book of Matthew. Judas is the only disciple in the book of Matthew that uses the word rabbi. And at this late stage, all of the other disciples have moved away. They have grown from just thinking of Jesus as teacher and master, they're now saying he's Lord. By the way, this is another thing peculiar to Matthew. Nobody in the book of Matthew ever calls Jesus Lord unless it is connected to the idea of faith. They're making a declaration of who they believe he is. And I think in this very subtle way, Judas is showing where his heart is. At this point, he's not ready to call Jesus Lord. Because he's not. And Jesus makes an interesting, when they say, "Is it I?" He's basically saying, okay, this is the person who's going to betray me. And the description in Matthew fits every man at that table. Whoever dips into this bowl, now, basically, there's a bowl during the Passover, and it's filled with fruit and nuts and all this kind of stuff. And the bitter herbs that the Israelites would eat to remind them of the bitterness of Egypt, they would dip into that fruit to make it a little less bitter so they could eat it. And the point of this moment, he who dips his hand, every one of them had And so we're looking at this tremendously terrible moment to talk about betrayal. Someone who is here, who has shared in fellowship with me, will betray me. The Word of God lets us know in many different ways that one who called himself friend will be the one who betrayed Jesus. They are in the upper room at Jesus' invitation. They are observing the supper. He is the one over the charge of the Passover. They are eating the Passover with him. They have come to break fellowship and break bread with him. And in a moment that should be connection and a meaningful relationship, now one of you is going to betray me. And I do think it's significant that Judas can't quite bring himself to say, "Is it I, Lord?" Now, John, in John 13, we find out that shortly after Jesus has this conversation of betrayal and bowl and bread, that Judas goes up and leaves. Jesus has basically said, "I know what you're about to do. Go ahead and do it." And Judas leaves. In a brokenness of heart, Jesus acknowledges, "A friend will betray me." And every time we come to this table, it has a way of revealing what our relationship with the Savior truly is. In our responsive reading this morning, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and its description of the Lord's Supper. It is most likely the earliest written account of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, we believe, was written before the Gospels. So the very first moment in time that this is talked about, Paul tells that church at Corinth, "You need to check yourself out. You need to examine yourself." And he gives all the reasons why they've been abusing the supper. They're not discerning the body. They're not paying attention to the body of Christ around about them. They're mistreating everything they can about it. And Paul says, "You need to examine yourself, because some of you are finding yourself sick and some of you have died because of the way you've treated this moment in time." And so every time we observe the Lord's Supper, there is at least a moment in time where we are given the possibility of reflecting, "Lord, am I where I need to be with you? Am I desiring to follow you? Am I desiring to serve you? Lord, what is in me that might be keeping me from being the man that you want me to be?" I have an opportunity to look into my heart and say, "Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way within me." That's my opportunity. Now, what can I do with that opportunity? Keep in mind, your pastor was not always a pastor. And I've been through these kind of services before. And there have been times when I was told, "Bow your head and reflect." And I was basically thinking about everything but where I am with the Lord. It's possible for us to take this seriously. "God, look at me and show me where I need to change. Help me understand how I can be more committed to your kingdom. Give me a heart to follow you, Lord." Or I can think about the football game that's coming on after church, and I wish that the pastor would hurry things up, and I wonder what we're going to have for lunch, and all of the kind of things that our brains do when we're supposed to be thinking about Christ and our relationship. And you know what that reveals? And I'm not trying to be mean. But when I ignore this moment that I should be looking inwardly, I'm essentially saying, "Lord, you're not really all that important to me right now." Maybe one day I'll do this thing and I'll get right and I'll open my heart to you. But right here, right now, I'm going to let the distractions of the world, and oh, we know the enemy will distract, won't we? Any way he can try to keep us from focusing on God, he will. But folks, ultimately, It's my responsibility whether I let him. I've had parents apologize for crying babies. In 40 years of preaching, you eventually have at least one or two crying babies during the service. And I share with them, when I was 19 years old, I was given my first opportunity to have a regular preaching gig. And it was at a local nursing home. And our meeting hall was down the hall from the mental patients. And so when you preach and you hear people screaming, "No," and "Help me," a baby isn't that bad. And when my heart is at a moment in time, I am being invited by the Word of God, look inward and see where you are, and I choose to let my mind go anywhere but where it needs to be, I'm revealing something about myself. And it's not very pleasant to think about that. This hurts. If I allow myself to understand, you know, I can talk about Jesus a lot, but when push comes to shove, will I give him a time? And will I ask him one of the most important questions we can ask? Lord, change me. Make me into what I should be. Move in my heart. So there always should be an element of self-awareness as we come to the table. Please notice that I didn't say there always will be, there always should be. Every time we come to this moment, I should be willing to say, "Lord, search me. Let me see what I really am. Let me see what I can be in you." And then our next element of truth. It's a time of incredible sacrifice. You see, when Jesus forever changed the significance of Passover for his followers, he showed the price he was willing to pay for their salvation. Now, understand something. We have an advantage over the 11 that night in Passover, because we know about Easter. We know that he defeated death. Now, what I'm about to say probably would not have applied to the disciples at that moment in time. This was good news. All they could hear is the one that they have pledged themselves to is about to go die. And that's not what they had expected from Jesus. That's not what they were looking for. They wanted him to be king over Israel. They wanted Rome gone, and Jesus saying, "The new covenant's going to cost my blood." And they didn't fully understand or appreciate that till after the resurrection, and maybe not even fully till after the day of Pentecost. But what Jesus was telling them right then, right there, "This is why I've come into the world. This is what I've come to do. And you have hope." Paul put it this way: "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him." And that involved his death. He willingly came to the cross. He willingly suffered the humiliation, the pain, the rejection, the anger, the mocking, all of that he willingly took upon himself. And in Gethsemane, when he cried out to his Father 3 times, "Is there any way that this can be done without this death? Let it pass." And then in a remarkable act of obedience and love, he said, "Nevertheless, your will is what is important." Folks, he simply refused to walk away from the cross. He wasn't going to stop. He wasn't going to end. He went all of the way, and he did it for people who were sinners. There's part of me that is tinged with sorrow every time the gospel is shared with somebody, and I hear them respond, "Well, when I get my act together, when I straighten up, when I quit drugs or alcohol, when I do all this, I'll come to Jesus." No, you come to Him as a sinner. You come to Him bruised and broken and guilty. He's the one who changes. He's the one who saves. He's the one who starts a new life in you. Aren't you glad you didn't have to straighten up before God would accept you? Nobody in this room would have hope. None of us. And we need to understand, when we come to the table of the Lord, our hearts are filled with thankfulness for what it means. This is why I love that liturgical word that we just don't use, the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, because while I am extremely sorry that my sin put Jesus on the cross, and I hate that this one who knew no sin had to become sin that we could have hope, while all of that is true, I am ecstatic that He said, "I'm ready to die, and I'll pay the price." So when I come to this table, and it's not because I have mood swings, when I come to this table, my heart is filled with sorrow, but there comes a moment in time as I think about what it means, God does something in my life, and it is an absolute joy for me always to take of this table, because it reminds me, this is how much He loves us. Daniel was talking about Sunday school. I share with my class one of the most important verses in my life is John 5:8. Those moments in time when life is just getting crazy and hectic and it looks like, "God, where are you?" And I've struggled with what has happened to the love of God. I think of Romans 5:8. God proved His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Not when I got my act together. I still wouldn't be saved if I were waiting on my act to get together. Christ loved me exactly where I was, and He loved me enough to say, "Danny, I'm going to save you, and I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to change your heart and your mind." It is a time of thankfulness. And there should always be an element of joyful gratitude as we come to this table. Always. Thank you so much for what you've done. But there's one last element that Jesus introduced of truth that night in Jerusalem. It is a time of hopeful anticipation. And again, I don't know if the disciples, at the moment they heard it, fully appreciated it. I don't know if their hearts were so full of pain, they weren't quite hearing everything. But when Jesus spoke of drinking the cup in His Father's kingdom, He gave the disciples an amazing hope that one day they would understand. Maybe that not that night, because they were just completely and totally hit by the sorrow. But Jesus made a statement. "This is the cup of the covenant of my blood," He goes, "and I'm not going to drink the fruit of the vine with you until one day we drink it brand new in the kingdom of my Father." Do you realize what He was saying? "I'm about to die." And He's been preparing them all along that He's going to leave. And now He's telling them, "But I'm coming back. And I'm going to receive you into myself." And He talks about this great banquet one day for all of the people through all of the centuries who's known Christ as Savior and Lord. Sometimes referred to as the marriage feast of the Lamb. And He's saying, "We're going to get together again." And what a fantastic time they would have. I have a book in my office entitled The Kingdom of God is a Party. And I absolutely love the book because it points out how many times the image of party is used in the Word of God to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. It's everywhere, folks. It's everywhere. Now, we walk through our Christian life sometimes thinking the kingdom of God is a dirge, a pain. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. But the kingdom of God is rejoicing and thankfulness and hope and look and anticipation. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I know right now your heart is broken. I know you're in pain, but we will share again. A time of fellowship, a time of joy that the world has never seen before. And that's our hope. When we come to the table of the Lord, if we're doing so with discerning hearts, if we're doing so thinking of everything that the Word of God tells us about this eventful moment, it causes us to look forward to a day our hearts long to see. While we're here on earth, it doesn't matter how wonderful life is, the child of God always has a tinge of homesickness. As wonderful as Christ is in our lives, and as fulfilling as he brings so much into our existence, there's still part of us that knows we're meant for something better than this. We're meant to walk with God. And this table reminds me one day we will. Reba Rambo, way back in the 70s, wrote a song, All Day Dinner. And she said in her mind, heaven is going to be like an all-day singing and dinner on the ground. And she talked about all the food that's going to be made, and we're just going to sit around and fellowship, and Baptists would really like that. Although, of course, Reba wasn't Baptist herself. A party like we've never seen. Folks, here we get a glimpse of God through His Spirit moving in us, through His Word. But there's going to come a day God's children will be home and we will stand before our King forever and ever. And ever we will be with our Lord, celebrating, fellowshipping this wonderful time of service before our God. And so there should always be an element of great expectation as we come to this table, an understanding that what God is doing at this place changes us. And moves us and prepares us for what lies ahead. Folks, let's face it. We understand the Lord's Supper to be a memorial of what Christ has done for us. But there's going to come a time we will never eat the Lord's Supper again. Because you don't need a memorial when you're standing in front of the one the meal remembers. We will be with Him. And so right now, I'm going to ask you to make a decision about what you're going to do right now. I take very seriously that the Lord's Supper is a time that we examine ourselves. We look. Now, I do need to preface, the Lord's Supper is not for just perfect people. Because nobody would get to do it. The Word of God isn't saying you have to be perfect, but I believe the Word of God is indicating your heart needs to be focused. I want to be the person God wants me to be. I want to become that person I was not only created to be, but I was born again to be. And I need to let go of the things that are keeping me from saying yes to the Lord. And so we're going to give you a time, and I just invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. And here's the choice you have to make. You can honestly say right here today, Lord, show me. Show me what's lacking in my life. Show me if there are relationships that I have been broken that I refuse to let go of and offer forgiveness to. Lord, is there a heart condition where I've just hardened myself against who you are and what you want? But Lord, search me right now. You can make that decision. Or you can while away the next few moments and let this moment slip. Let's bow ourselves before the Lord and examine ourselves and ask the Lord to change us.